On the night of his betrayal, Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. And in the breaking of the bread, we see elements of the Holy Mass, namely the words of consecration that the priests would then use so that the bread and wine would be no longer, but it be transubstantiated into the sacred body and precious blood of Jesus. Well, how? Jesus not only spoke of this at the Last Supper, but foretold it back in the 6th chapter of John, beginning with verse 22, with what is known as the Bread of Life discourse. Jesus told them all, "My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Jesus said this several times because he knew it was a hard saying. In fact, we knew throughout Holy Scripture, there were times in which Jesus knew what was on the heart of those who were around them. And so he kept on repeating this again and again. In fact, when it was crystal clear what Jesus was asking of them, all of his disciples, thousands of them, had left. Except who? The 12. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus isn't a liar, and he's done some pretty remarkable, miraculous things. But is this the only record from sacred scripture that we can claim for the Mass? We have the tradition of the church, the teachings of the early church fathers and the apostles, but how about scripture? In today's gospel, we've got the bare bones. On their way to the village of Emmaus, two of Jesus' disciples were discussing about the things that had transpired around the last moments of Jesus. They were hungry for understanding. And in the midst of their discussions, who comes but Jesus himself, except their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Jesus then draws out from them what is found in their hearts. "What is it that you are talking about as you go along the way?" He knows what it was, but wants them to give voice to it, much like in our prayer life. God wants us to give voice to those needs and those petitions, that which lies in our hearts. And it's easy to gloss over what they say in response. After all, we're quite familiar with the story of the last moments of our Lord. But scripture is often found with important, subtle nuances that if we skip over that, we miss the point. It seems like they were able to summarize it pretty well. But how did they refer to Jesus? The Messiah? A son of God? No. A prophet. Just a prophet. Despite the fact that they had eyewitness testimony of his resurrection. This is why Jesus said what he said, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Out of curiosity, I decided to look at what the Greek word was for foolish, and another translation for that is idiot. Jesus here wasn't saying, "Oh, you misunderstand, or you misguided well-intentioned people." He's saying, "You morons." You know, he wasn't being PC about it. You know, he wanted to make sure that he got to them what it was that he has been trying to convey all this time. And while they knew scripture, they could probably quote it, they didn't understand. They didn't believe. But who can blame them with all that they've been through? In fact, you and I have access to so much information. We can look it up, ask Siri, ask Alexa, and have that information at the drop of a hat. But still, people don't believe in Jesus. It goes to show that we can have knowledge of a lot of things, but not have understanding. So he breaks open the word for them. He connects the dots to make them see. This has the makings of the liturgy of the word, the first part, if you will, of the holy sacrifice of the Mass, where we hear the readings from Holy Scripture, and then the homilist is to expound on those readings to help us make sense of what the Word of God is trying to tell us, especially in this day. And as they approached Emmaus, they urged Jesus, constrained him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over." They're saying, "We want to hear more." Later on, we hear that as Jesus was opening the scriptures to them, their hearts were burning, as if something was telling them, "This is good." What did he do? Did Jesus extend that time of expounding scripture? Did he go deeper into the holy word of God with them? Did he say, "Hey, let's go fishing"? He did what happened back at the Last Supper. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. With that, they recognized Jesus and he vanished. Did Jesus run out of time? Maybe he was called to be somewhere else. The disciples had just asked Jesus, "Stay with us, remain with us, be with us." Did Jesus forsake them? Jesus showed them, as he shows us, how he will remain with us. And that's at the Mass. That's with our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. And once they understood that, once their eyes were open, once they saw, "Jesus!" You know, I can just imagine going, "Yep, gone." Because you have the Eucharist, which is the same. Jesus is present there, although veiled in the sacramental presence, he is truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1380, says, "It is highly fitting that Christ should have wanted to remain present to his church in this unique way. Since Christ was about to take his departure from his own in his visible form, he wanted to give us his sacramental presence. Since he was about to offer himself on the cross to save us, he wanted us to have the memorial of the love with which he loved us to the end, even to the giving of his life. In his Eucharistic presence, he remains mysteriously in our midst as the one who loved us and gave himself up for us. And he remains under signs that express and communicate this love. The church and the world have a great need for Eucharistic worship. Jesus awaits us in this sacrament of love. Let us not refuse the time to go to meet him in adoration, in contemplation, full of faith, and open to making amends for the serious offenses and crimes of the world. Let our adoration never cease." And so from this encounter that we have with the two disciples at Emmaus, we have the two parts of the Mass, the liturgy of the Word and the liturgy of the Eucharist. Though he suffered death, rose from the dead, and ascended to the Father, Jesus keeps his promise still. In Matthew 28:20, "I am with you always to the close of the age." He's present on our altars. He's in our tabernacles, in the Holy Eucharist. People often say, why do I need to go to church? I can go out in nature. And in fact, in nature, I feel close to God. I go fishing. I go take a walk in the park. Why do I have to be in the church? Why can't I just offer my own prayers? And there's no denying that we can experience God outside of church. After all, He is the creator of all things. But to draw the conclusion and say that the church is irrelevant, you deprive yourself of the greatest gift that God has ever, will ever give to humanity. The very presence of His Son, Jesus. If we don't keep holy the Lord's Day by going to church, we pay Him lip service. It's as if we say to Jesus, I want you, Jesus, but on my terms, when I want, how I want. And that's not going to cut it. When the disciples urged Jesus to stay, He didn't say, just open your heart and look around you. Or He didn't say, just be still, I'm in your heart. He gave the disciples the Eucharist. If these two disciples of Jesus had followed Him on the way all this time, and Jesus gave that to them, why are we looking elsewhere? Why do we pretend to have these pleas to our Lord? Oh Lord, just come to me. But then we don't make the effort to come to Him. That which was latent in the cry of the disciples was already heard by our blessed Lord. And He's pointing back to the Last Supper. He's pointing back to the Mass. As if to say, I've already given you the greatest way that you can have access to me. I am here. I am present. Why are we looking elsewhere? I know we have the executive order extended, and it will be some time yet before we are able to gather again for the Holy Eucharist. But if we say that we just want things to go back to the way things were, then this time would have been for naught. This time in which God is using, although in dire and difficult circumstances, God is still able to produce good things. And in this moment, He is asking that we not simply squander this time and just say, I can't wait for things to go back for what they are. It can't. It shouldn't. Not if we are listening to our Lord. Not if we're listening to the Father, to the Holy Spirit. Because in the end, He'll ask, what happened? What more do you need from me? The whole world has been brought to its knees, and yet you still are far from me. Life, it can't be the same. It must be better. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve ate, and their eyes were open to sin. In the road to Emmaus, the disciples ate, and their eyes were open to redemption. It has all come full circle. May we never take Jesus for granted again in the Holy Eucharist, lest we be seen as foolish and slow of heart.